In Isaiah chapter 55, let's look at our text tonight. Isaiah 55. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray that you'd reveal yourself and your way, Lord, to us tonight. Your son said, I am the way. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us who you are. Reveal yourself to us in power and by your grace. Help us to worship you, Lord. Cause us to take your yoke upon us and learn of you. And find rest tonight, Lord, peace and comfort, assurance in our Savior. In his blessed name, amen. My thoughts are not your thoughts. And we see that, don't we, in the first part of this chapter. He says, come and buy without money. Don't come with anything. Don't come making decisions or promises or any of that. Just come without anything to offer, without anything to trade, without anything with which to obtain what you need. Come to Christ. And he says here, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. We've talked so much in the scripture how we see that there are two ways. There's the way of God, the way of grace, the way of free, finished salvation. And then there's the way of man, the way of works, the way of man's will and will worship. And we see that all through, as we've talked about so much, Cain and Abel. Isaac and Ishmael represent those two ways. And the Lord talked about that a lot as he walked this earth, the two paths, the two gates, the two roads, the narrow one and the broad. There are not two legitimate ways. There aren't two actual ways. There's really just one, but there's two in the sense that if you reject one way and go another way, you've gone another way. So there's two in that sense. There's God's way and man's way. And man's way must be forsaken if man is to be saved. We have to forsake our own way. We see what we need in the context in verse 7, mercy and pardon. We need mercy. We need the Lord, verse 7, who gives mercy and pardon. But he only gives it his way. There's a way that sinners receive mercy and pardon. There's a way that they don't. We cannot have things our way. It's going to be His way. And man's way, of course, is by his own works. That's what Paul said in Romans 10. And it's all through, again, all through the Word of God. They haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God in Christ because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. Man hates free salvation. He doesn't hate salvation. He just hates free salvation. And that's what the Lord calls. Come freely. Come without money, with nothing. You've got nothing. You are nothing. You have nothing. Come like that. And man's not going to come that way. And that's why he's saying now, your way's not my way. God's way is grace. Free and sovereign grace. Free means without a cause. He said, I will love them freely. You know, I'm not going to get into that. God's way is free. It's unconditional as far as you're concerned. That's what without a cause means. He didn't have any good reason to save you. Not one, except that He loved you. That's free. There's no condition that you meet that would recommend you to God. I don't know how that's confusing to people, but it is unconditional. It's free. Look with me at Galatians chapter 1, verse 3. Galatians 1, 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us, save us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul just stated the simple gospel of finished salvation right there. He gave Himself to save us. That's how we're saved right there. And then he says this in verse 6, I marvel that you're so soon removed from Him. To be removed from truth, to be removed from grace, to fall from grace, is to fall from Him. You're removed from Him. That's the problem. It's Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. You see what he's saying there? There's two, but there's not really two. That's what I was trying to say a while ago. There's another God, but not. It's not another. It's not a legitimate. There's not legitimately two, but there are two in the sense that there's a true and a false. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you would pervert the true gospel, the one good news that there is of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. You see how this applies to our text. It's God's way or it's man's way. Man's going to be real happy if you preach what man wants to hear, but that's not God's thoughts. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Man didn't come up with it. It's not according to man's will. It's not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So you see the two ways there. There's another way, which is not another. But there's God's true gospel, and then there's everything else. And man's way is his own works, his own righteousness, imagined righteousness, and God's way is Christ. As we said, Cain and Abel, he worked hard. Although he was deceived even in that, how's he going to produce any vegetables or fruit of the ground unless God gives sunshine and rain? That's what we saw in our text. As the rain falls down from heaven. If it don't, there's not going to be any vegetables. But you can deceive yourself, can't you? You can tell, you know, we worked hard, we got this stuff, and here you go, I'm going to present this to God. Well, that's not how sinners come to God. They come to God by the blood of an innocent victim, an innocent substitute. And that's how Abel came. And the scripture says there in Genesis 4 that God had respect unto Abel and his offering. He didn't have respect unto Abel. He had respect unto Abel and his offering. And unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Because it wasn't Christ. It was by faith that Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice. But faith just has one object. That's the Son of God. All through the scripture, that faith is not just believing, you know, having a positive attitude. Faith has one object. It's Christ. All through the Word of God. So Cain and Abel, one, the result of his own labor. At least he could fool himself into thinking it was. Isaac and Ishmael, one being the life produced by promise. Isaac, born of a miracle of God's power and promise. And the one born by the reasoning of the flesh. Well, we can work. God said we're going to have another son, so the only way that's going to happen is if you go in into my handmaid and, you know. That's the way the flesh is an abomination. It's not just stupid, it's evil, isn't it? It's evil. So our thoughts are not just different. His are high, and ours are low. It's not just different on the same plane. His thoughts are higher than ours, like the heavens are higher than the earth. Somebody compared the wisdom of God in his thoughts to the difference between our thoughts and the thoughts of an ant. And I thought that's a good way to think about it, because the way he described it is higher than the heavens are higher than the earth. An ant, all it does is go around selfishly providing for itself, using God's earth and stinging people when they cross him. I got one use for an ant, and that's killing that thing. That's what ants are for. They're for killing. You got to kill something every once in a while, don't you? Ants are good for that. But you see what I'm saying? There's different planes of consciousness. And God, his thoughts are high, and ours are base. They're not just contrary. Ours are low. You see, our thoughts of God and his holiness, who he is, are low. They're low. He said, you thought I was altogether such an one as yourself. What kind of way is that to think about God? To imagine that a sinner can ever measure up to God's standard by anything they do, by everything they do put together, is a low thinking of God, of who God is. And we, of course, we think that way, don't we? Our good will outweigh our bad, and have you ever thought about how stupid that is? Have you ever heard anybody say that, by the way? I've heard that a lot of times in my life. Well, my good outweighs my bad, you know. You ever think about how stupid that is? If everything you ever did was all good and you did one bad thing, you'd have to go to hell. Do we understand that about God? He'd have to put us in hell if we just did one bad thing. It don't matter outweigh what. And then you get to thinking a little deeper about it, and we don't have any good at all anyway. We just call it that. What we call good is bad. But people think that way, don't they? And that's low thinking of God. We think highly of ourselves, but that too is a low thought. Because if you can see yourself as high, then how low is your thinking? To elevate that which is abominable to God? That's low thinking. Listen to what he said in Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. And here we go with the two again. That's all through the word. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. We've talked about this. Mammon is gain. It's money, but more than that, it's promoting self. It's the increase of self. So really what he's saying is you can't serve God and yourself. Because when you give yourself to gain, what are you serving? You're not serving the stuff, you're serving you. It's not, you know, we don't, you know, I don't know anybody at least. I've never had the urge to put like a bunch of money up on some kind of a pedestal or something and worship money. No, you're worshiping you. If that's all you're about is just getting money, you're worshiping you. Because that's what money is. It's what it can do for you that you love about it. And that's the root of all evil, the love of money. You can't serve both. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, their whole religion was based around what's in it for me. It wasn't just give me your money and I'll pray you into heaven. You know, I'll get you out of purgatory or whatever nonsense they came up with. I don't know what their specific nonsense was. But we know of things like that. You know, if you give enough money, you know, you're in good standing with the Lord, you know, and things like that. It wasn't just that. Their ideas of heaven itself were earthly and carnal. I'm going to have a mansion on the hilltop, you know. Covetous. They heard all these things and they derided him. You talk about your ways not being God's ways. When God tells you how it is and you get mad at him for it and correct God. And he said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. But God knows your hearts. He knows ours too, doesn't he? He knows our hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination to God. It's abomination. So you see the difference is not just one path and another path. His thoughts are high, holy. And ours are low and abominable and evil and wretched. The conflict between God's thoughts and ours concern who's going to be master. That's what we just read there. No man can serve both. You're going to serve somebody and it can't be two. There can only be one master. And that naturally concerns what's good and evil, because whoever is master gets to say what's right and wrong. Whoever is that was the issue in the garden. Whoever's going to be God gets to decide what's right and what's wrong. That's what Satan said. You'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, you already know good and evil because God told you. Right? God told them what was good. Do what I say, that's what's good. Don't do what I say, that's evil. They already knew that. That ain't what he was saying. He's saying you'll be able to decide for yourself what's good and what's not. Whoever's master can do that, right? But God hath made foolish the wisdom of this world. Colossians 1:20. And the natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Same context. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Because they are foolishness to him. The truth of God. And you may know this by experience and you may not. I know this by experience. The truth of God is absolute idiocy to man. It's idiocy. Man's thoughts about how God saves a sinner are low, aren't they? You can just waltz down an aisle chewing your bubble gum and get saved whenever you want to. Oh, your thoughts are not God's thoughts. It's going to take a creative miracle of God's power to save a sinner. You got to be born all over again. And you can't do that. You see, God's thoughts are not man's thoughts. Man says, well, it's all up to you. You just need to do this and that. What God calls salvation, man can't do it. You can't birth yourself any more than you did before. A leopard can't change his spots. The Ethiopian can't change his skin. God's going to have to do it for you. God's way of salvation is by a miracle of his grace and power. Again, in Abraham and Sarah and Isaac, the promised seed. If there's going to be life, God has got to do a miracle. That's the picture there. Religion talks about man got to make that all-important decision, you know. That's what Abraham and Sarah did. They made a decision that they thought would help God accomplish his will. And it was an abomination. God had already told them what was going to happen and what he was going to do. And he did. And by his power and grace, a miracle was done. And Isaac was born. That's how all sinners are born again. By a miracle of God's grace and power. With man, it's impossible. Sarah laughed, didn't she? God said, "Why'd you laugh?" And she said, "I didn't laugh." He said, "Yeah, you did too, didn't you?" Yeah, and people still do. They still do. They're still coming up with a way to get people saved. Man's way is God has done all he can and has left salvation up to you. God's way is Lazarus, come forth. It's that simple, isn't it? Isn't it beautiful the way God sets forth his saving power in the scripture? Lazarus, come forth. That's how sinners are made alive, by the power of God's word, the word of Christ. Stretch forth thy hand. That man with the withered hand, he said, "Rise," to that one man, "take up thy bed and walk." He said to that one man, "The Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sin. Your sins are forgiven." That's God's way of salvation. In man's way of salvation, it's up to man's will. It's up to man's ability. It's up to man's virtue. In God's way of salvation, it's up to God's will and power and grace. Man's way is, "I have decided to follow Jesus." Have you ever heard that song? I used to sing that to my everlasting shame. "I have decided to follow Jesus." God's way is, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." It's a decision God makes, not you. So your thoughts of God, your thoughts of yourself, and your thoughts of how a sinner is saved, they've got to be abandoned. They've got to be forsaken. They've got to be, that's what Paul said, "I put it all behind me and count it but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him." You got to change your mind about all these things. That's what repentance is. You see how all this fits together? What's repentance? It's your thoughts are not God's thoughts. That's what it is. And your thoughts are going to have to be God's thoughts. How's that going to happen? You got to change your mind. How are you going to do that? A miracle of God's power and grace. You can't do good. You are accustomed to do evil any more than an Ethiopian can change his skin. With men it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. But you see that? God's thoughts are not my thoughts. So what needs to happen? I'm going to have to start thinking like God does. That's what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, wasn't it? We have the mind of Christ. We discern the things of God now. The natural man can't receive them. They don't want to. It's foolishness to them, and they can't anyway because they're spiritually discerned. But we, God's revealed them unto us by his Son, by his grace. You got to change your mind. Your thoughts are going to have to be God's thoughts. That's what repentance is. And man can't, by his own ingenuity, by his own wisdom and perception or intellect or ambition, just change his mind about things like that. Well, how does it happen then? Well, verse 10 in our text, "As the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth. What he's saying there is he's not saying that it doesn't return. He's saying it doesn't return until it's done what I sent it to do. It returneth not thither, but that it watereth the earth first, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Think about the parable of the sower. How is there any seed to sow at all? Because God sent down from heaven his Son, the Word, the living Word. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And in these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. There it is. That's the seed. The Word of God. And notice, he maketh it bring forth and bud. So shall my word be, verse 11. Isn't that a beautiful, simple comparison? It's something that God does. Can you make it rain? You want to go do a rain dance and see how that works out? People are stupid, aren't they? Just stupid. Let's go dance around until it rains. I think we can make it rain. That's a picture of religion. You say, oh, well, that's people, you know, that don't know any better. Nobody knows any better. Look at the religion of this world, and you tell me it's not just that stupid. I think making a totem pole would be smarter than some of the nonsense that goes on in churches these days. Let's make a totem pole and dance around it. It wouldn't be any worse, would it? No, this is something God does. And it's simple. He makes the rain fall. And he makes it fall for a reason. There's a purpose that he is going to accomplish with that. And we see it all around us. And we still can't believe it unless he opens our heart. He said, my word is like that. I sent my word into this world. I've given you my word, my written word. And I've done it for a reason. And it's going to accomplish exactly what I gave it in order to accomplish. It's not up to you. It's up to God. God's doing something. Do you want in on that? I want in on that by his grace, don't you? It's not going to return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. You know what? God delights in life. God is life. He's Lord of the living. It shall not return, it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Paul said, to one we're a savor of life unto life, and to another we're a savor of death unto death, but to God we're the sweet-smelling savor of Christ. Every time the gospel's preached, he said, the Lord causes us to triumph. It's accomplishing what God sent it to accomplish. That's a win. I hope it's a win that includes the salvation of everybody we love. I really do. But whatever God does with it, whatever he's purposed, it's a win. Every time. In order to cause man to think like God, he sent his word down here. That's what our text is talking about. Paul said we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2:16 and understand all things. That doesn't mean we know everything, but I tell you what, a believer knows everything a sinner needs to know. What else do you need to know if you know him? The simple truth of Christ and salvation in him. This is something God has accomplished. He gave me life. How did he do it? He made it rain on me. He made the Lord Jesus Christ come where I was and give me life. He sent his word, the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's spoken unto us by his Son. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The holy written word of God described, listen to 2 Peter 1:19. We all also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Simon has just given an account in 2 Peter chapter 1 of how that him and James and John saw the Lord Jesus Christ's glory shining from his face. When the veil of his flesh somehow was dropped in their sight, and his face shone brighter than the midday sun. And God spoke from heaven and said, this is my son in whom I'm pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And then he said this, we also have something that's more sure, more reliable, more firm, more important than that. The word of God. And he said, you do well to take heed unto it as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Just keep hearing it until he shines it in your heart. Well, I love that passage of scripture right there. Take heed to it and just keep on hearing until the day star arises in your heart. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's not for us to take it. Well, I believe this means that. God says what he means. It doesn't need to be interpreted. It's not hard to understand. It's not in a foreign language. The prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. That's what Paul was saying when he said it's not after man. But holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So God, his thoughts are not our thoughts and our ways are not his ways, but they're going to have to be. We're going to have to think like him. How's that going to happen? He sent his word. This goes kind of with our message this morning, doesn't it? Oh, if you just knew. And of course, I read this to you often. I probably quote this as much or more than anything else in the scripture, and for obvious reasons. John 20:30, many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written. God said, I sent my word down for a reason. Just like I send the rain, there's going to be life. There's going to be green. It's going to spring up. And he sent his word down here for a reason. These are written that you might believe. This is not cold doctrine. This is about you. And these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life. That's why the rain falls. Life. That's why the word is being preached tonight to you. Life. Life. You might have life through his name. And notice how God's word operates. It's not just instructions given, leaving the sinner to interpret or understand by his own wisdom and perception. It's a powerful, life-giving means whereby God imparts life to dead things. That's important now. It's vital because without the rain, there can't be any life. Everything in this world lives on water. And I believe it was David Pledger a long time ago. I've never forgotten this. He said, God just made water one time. The water that would come out of this faucet back here, God made that water a long time ago. The water company didn't make it. They just put a price on it. God made water one time and we're still drinking it. Everything is still drinking it. Everything needs it. You see what a beautiful picture this is of God's gospel? It's necessary, and it's something that he does. And it's not water. You don't have to sit there and go, well, I don't know, what's this all about? It's life. That's what it's all about. You need it. That's what it's all about. If you're going to have some, you're going to have to get it from God. That's what it's all about. It's not up to man's interpretation. It's vital. Man shall not live by bread alone, and by water alone, but by every word which proceeds from the mouth of God. Vital, necessary. He accomplishes life. He sends the water because he loves life, to produce life. And he sends his gospel for the same reason. It's certain because God does it. He said it's not coming back till it does it. And he said, it shall prosper. It shall. It shall accomplish what I please. Isn't that beautiful? Aren't you glad that things are that way? That God's on the throne and he doeth his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. How in the world could you pray if it wasn't like that? Isn't it wonderful to pray to a God like that? Oh, what a privilege. Nothing is up to man. You see anything in that that's up to man? In our text, our Lord said, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Not given to everybody, but it's given to you. It'll prosper in the thing whereto he sent it. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the rain. That'd be a faithful way to say that, wouldn't it? It's the power of God. It's how God gives life. To us, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. He's going to destroy. The wisdom of the wise is that God's done all he can and now it's up to you. And God's going around saving people in spite of themselves, against their will, with their full consent. He makes foolish the wisdom of this world. He saves people his way, irregardless of what we think or what people imagine. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Just like the rain that falls from heaven. It pleases him to do that in order for there to be life on this earth. Listen to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief unto the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now listen, let me read that part again and then finish it. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know how you're going to obtain the glory of God in Christ Jesus? By our gospel. And this is God's way of saving sinners. That's his thoughts on the matter. And ours are not his. But boy, I like his, don't you? By his grace, I like his. God's way is vital because God's way is Christ. God's way is powerful and certain because God's way is Christ. Man's way is popular and very few in any given generation ever see things God's way. Very few. He said, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The life gate is narrow because it's Christ alone. Every other way is antichrist. It's broad because it's everything else. If you miss him, you're in the other way. in the parable of the sower, there's several types of bad ground, but there's only one good ground. Never really thought about it that way before. There's all kinds of ways for that seed not to give, not to bring forth life. There's just one way that it does. And the seed is the Word of God, and the Word of God is the gospel of Christ. The good ground is ground that receives the gospel of Christ, that receives the love of the truth. Listen to some scripture about how that happens. Acts 16:13. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, Paul said, where prayer was wont to be made. There was a group of ladies that were gathering together just praying. That, you know, there's always a way to worship God in there, one way or another. You can worship God. We have a lot of advantages. Even if you don't, you can worship God. These ladies, they didn't have anybody to teach them anything, but they just got together and prayed down by the riverside. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither, Paul said, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of all things, of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us. She heard us. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Well, I like that. That's how it happens. The Lord opens a heart. And when he does, when he did, she heard it. She heard it. Luke 24:44, we read this morning. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. I don't think it's a coincidence that he opened their understanding. That what coincided with that was him saying, all of this concerns me. When he shows you that, you'll understand the scriptures. When he shows you that Christ is the message of God's book, you'll understand. Well, let's read this, the last part of our text in closing. Listen to the beautiful language here. For you shall go out with joy. This is the Lord's done something now. He's caused the rain to fall on you. You're going to go out with joy. Remember when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And the Jews just wanted to argue. But somebody was glad. If the Lord causes the rain to fall on you and give life, you'll go out with joy. You'll be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn, think about this. What's the thorn? Why are there thorns? Because of sin. You remember? Part of the curse was this earth will bring forth briars and thistles. But instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name. We're going to praise him for it. You know why? Because he did it. He did it. He saved us. He sent the rain. And he did it for a reason. He did it to save us. And he saved us. His son came where we were. The briar, of course, symbolizes the curse of sin. The only way that curse is broken is by the power of the Word of God. That's how the curse is broken. That's how the thorn doesn't grow anymore. The myrtle tree grows now. something beautiful and useful, and something that God and man can rejoice in. Life. And that's the word we preach. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. No more thorns. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're going to live with the Savior forever. He's redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did he do it? He was made a curse for us. I don't even know how to expound on that, do you? He was made a curse. I like those last two words, though. For us. For us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. May God reveal his word. Cause it to fall upon good ground. May he give life as only he can. Let's pray together again. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word. How vital, how indeed precious it is, and may we always count it so. Thank you for the privilege of coming together, Lord, and hearing your word. Always make us faithful to your simple and powerful gospel of Christ. The only hope for a sinner. The only message that glorifies you. Thank you, Lord, for that gospel and that it pleased you by its preaching to save such as we. Go with us, Lord, as we go into this world. May we keep us, Lord, every step that we might honor you even in this flesh. Never let us go. Help us, Lord, to love one another and to serve one another. In Christ's name we ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Well, it's been a good day. I've enjoyed spending the day with you. I believe the Lord's taught me the same thing I've been learning all my life. And maybe I see a little bit better tonight. Well, I thank the Lord for you. God bless you.